Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Would you believe that many of the problems that take people to psychiatrists could be resolved much more easily in a church? As we'll learn in a moment, involvement in a local church might be the cheapest medicine you could ever take. No insurance claims, no deductibles, just help and support when you need it most. Today, find out how the body of Christ provides healing for its members, even when the wounds are deep. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is on finding community within the church. And now, Dr. Lutzer comes with today's topic, finding community in suffering.
How do we characterize the church? There are many ways to describe the body of Christ. We can speak of it as an army assembled for battle, a flock that needs God's protection in the world, a bride that expresses love to the bridegroom. We can talk about the family. We can also speak of it as a body that functions and that heals itself. Larry Crabb, for 25 years, has been a Christian psychiatrist, and he's come to a conclusion in a new book he's written in which he says that the problems that people face are not helped by psychiatry nearly as much as by an active body of believers. Listen to what he says. If you look carefully beneath the hurt, you find disconnected souls, people whose attempts to live their lives on their own strength have left them isolated, detached, and alone. And that it is through connectedness that we are made whole. Dr. Brand, Paul Brand, has written a book. I believe it is a whole book. I just saw an article on the human body, and then he likens it onto the body of Christ. I'm going to quote just a bit of what he says. He says that it's the responsibility of the white blood cells to guard against invaders. If you watch them, they appear to be sluggish and ineffective in patrolling territory, much less at repelling an attack, until the attack occurs. He says, as soon as the skin is punctured, an alarm seems to sound. Muscle cells contract around the damaged capillary wall, damming up the loss of precious blood. Clogging agents halt the flow at the skin's surface. But the most dramatic change involves these listless white cells. As if they have a sense of smell, he says we still don't know how they sense danger, these white cells abruptly halt their aimless wandering, and like beagles on the scent of a rabbit, it is a rabbit, they home in from all directions to the point of attack. Using their unique shape-changing qualities, they ooze between overlapping cells and hurry through tissue via the most direct route. When they arrive, the battle begins. He says the cell lumbers toward a cluster of luminous green bacterial spheres. Like a blanket pulled over a corpse, the cell assumes their shape. Chemicals within the white cells detonate, destroying the invaders. Often the white cells die in the process. And there are white cells that are specifically targeted to one type of an invader. For example, some will fight a smallpox vaccination. Others will fight different kinds of intrusions into the skin. But each of these coursing through the body, they are waiting, they are scouting. Often they are never called upon to do battle, but when they are needed, they are ready. Now, he says, what happens when a cell chooses to live for itself? Are there those kinds of cells in the body? He says the white cell must be willing to sacrifice itself for the body. The larger the organism is, the more important is that organism than individual life. Now, listen to this. Some of the cells do choose to live in the body, refusing to contribute to the body, but choosing to preserve their own life. These cells share the benefits of the body while maintaining complete independence. We call them cancer cells. What do we learn from the human body? Well, first of all, there's diversity. You have all of these different cells working in ways that even modern scientists cannot understand. But secondly, do you notice the interdependence? One cell cannot say to the other cell, I have no need of you, because together they are working, functioning, and together they are healing. One day I asked a young man who was supposedly a Christian, I'm sure he was, I said, where are you going to church? He said, I don't go anywhere. He says, me and Jesus have got this thing together. Yeah, you and Jesus, you've got this little thing going, haven't you? Do you know better than the scripture that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together? And there are reasons why we need to assemble together. And there's no such thing as a cell in the body that says, yeah, I'm disconnected from the body, but I've got this little thing going on the side. You talk to a person like that, and there are some things you may know about them immediately, and maybe at the end of this message it will become clear. Now, the Bible says, and our text today is taken from the 12th chapter of Romans, that we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And then we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. The first thing about this text we should notice is that it is much easier to mourn with those who mourn than to rejoice with those who rejoice. So much easier, in fact, that just by nature we identify with those who are going through times of suffering. It's very easy for us to mourn with those who mourn. We are touched by the feelings of the infirmities of others. But to rejoice in those that rejoice, that's not very easy at all. In fact, shall I say that in our flesh it is totally impossible. I was speaking to someone from Eastern Europe where American money is like gold. So, you know, my wife and I give some money to someone who's in touch with other believers that we know there, and we give them enough $20 bills to help some people. But he says it's very important that that money be given out very confidentially, that no one else knows. And the reason is, because of this text, it is so difficult to rejoice with those who rejoice. People, being human, don't say, oh, isn't it exciting to know that Mr. So-and-so got 20 American dollars? That thrills me. That's tough to do. You say, oh, you know, we'd be different than that. We can rejoice with those who rejoice. Oh, yeah. What about yesterday? I want you to know today that the Chicago Bears did something that no preacher could ever do. They did something that no politician could ever do. They did something that no social program could ever do. They brought rejoicing to the city of Philadelphia of about 4 or 5 million people, and Philadelphia rejoiced. Did you? You know, I was sitting there thinking of this text, and I was saying, now, Lord, I'm supposed to rejoice for those in Philadelphia. I'm trying. It's a stretch. Jonathan Edwards says, when we get to heaven, if there are those who are honored above us, we will so rejoice in their honor as if their honor were our honor. Wouldn't that be marvelous to be that free of sin? Wow. Now, look at the text. The Bible says that we are to weep with those who weep. But there are some people who can't weep. And there are many, many different reasons why they can't weep. But some of them are disconnected from their emotions. They're disconnected because of what has happened in their lives, because of their isolation, because they refuse to identify with others. They are not in touch with other human beings, and so they live alone, and they cannot weep even over their own problems, much less over the problems of others. Some time ago, I met a woman who was telling me that her daughter committed suicide in her bedroom with her husband's shotgun. And she said to me, he didn't weep at the funeral. He's not shed a single tear. And it's a story, she says, that pains me so deeply, but we cannot talk about it. Now, it'd be interesting to meet that husband and to find out why. But there are people, you know, whose emotions have just simply shut down. So the question is, how do we in practice really become united in suffering so that we can weep with those who weep, and in the process of their weeping and us weeping with them, we bring healing? How does that happen? What I'd like us to do is to look at the text of Scripture, because I think in the rest of Romans, I'm going to comment on some verses that might shed some light on how we can help one another and how we can be healed. Notice, first of all, the text says that we should accept one another. Chapter 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Look at chapter 15, verse 7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. We're to accept one another. In Rome, they were having a dispute about whether or not they could eat this meat that had been offered to idols. And some people said yes, and some said no. Paul said, look, it's a matter of conscience. If you think it's sin, then don't, because for you it's sin. If you don't think it's sin, it's fine. Because this is one of those matters that is neither right nor wrong as such. But what Paul was saying is accept one another. And then he says, accept one another as Jesus accepts you. What a challenge. What does that involve? First of all, respect. We respect one another. There are parents who are listening to this message who love their children. I really do believe they love their children, but they do not respect their children. And it really shows. And the children grow up resenting the love because it's not combined with respect. Respect means that we are willing to validate people. You know, here at the Moody Church, you can park in a parking lot, and generally you can go to the information desk and you can get it validated. If not, you're paying for it. But you get that sticker that validates it, and from now on it has value. You can go through and the attendant will accept it and you won't have to pay. Value has been conferred upon it. That's our responsibility as members of the body of Jesus Christ, to confer value on one another and to say that you are valuable to God and you are valuable to me. And you know that you are valuable to God because you are also valuable to the body of Jesus Christ. Someone has said that the hurting heart needs someone who will honor its story and its pain.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and so I have to ask you outright, who is there in your inner circle that you can validate today? Is it a child? Is it a coworker? Maybe your marriage partner? Give that word of appreciation. Give that word of encouragement that is going to bless them and to remind them that they are valuable not only to God, but to you. We live at a time of great selfishness. People are only concerned about themselves. The Church of Jesus Christ and the families that are dominated by the authority of Jesus should be families of encouragement, families that validate others. I encourage you, do that today.
That was Erwin Lutzer, who has just brought part one of Finding Community in Suffering. It's the third in a four-part series on finding community within the church. Next time, more on how the body of Christ can be a place of healing for those in pain. Finding Community within the Church can be yours as a series on CD. All four messages will be sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.